Good morning. It's good to be able to come together and worship God. And I'm encouraged by your presence, those who regularly worship here and those who are visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. And it's great to be able to come together and have the freedom to spend some time on the first day of the week worshiping God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, Paul writes, "This mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and the church." When Paul said, "I speak in regard of Christ and the church," he was certainly talking about the immediate context in which he had been using Christ and the church as a pattern for husbands and wives. But he also meant, when I speak in regard of Christ and the church, the entire epistle of the book of Ephesians. That is the theme of Ephesians, Christ and the church, and that's what we want to consider this morning. We have recently gone through a study of Ephesians, and before we get too far away from it, I wanted to spend some time this morning reviewing that great book. The version that Levi was using mentioned the word profound. This mystery is profound, and it certainly is. And we're going to be reminded this morning of the profound relationship of Christ and the church. We are the church. That is a profound relationship. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to see you. And we certainly, as Eric mentioned in the announcements, need to remember the conflict in Ukraine. I was recently talking this past week to John Gentry, who regularly goes to Moldova. Moldova is the country just to the west of Ukraine, a little bit south and west of Ukraine. And he confirmed with me this week that we do have, of course, brethren not only in Moldova that he regularly associates with, but there are brethren in Ukraine as well. And we need to certainly pray for them. This has been brought on them by no interest of their own or desire of their own. It's being thrust upon them by evil and wicked forces. And we need to pray to God that this conflict would end soon. I speak in regard of Christ and the church, Paul says. This morning, I want us to take a brief overview of the book of Ephesians and remind ourselves of that great relationship. The book of Ephesians mentions church more than any of the other prison epistles combined. 9 times in the book of Ephesians, Paul mentions the church. Here in here in chapter 5 and verse 32, if you'll turn back with me to chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, we're told that Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. We are the body of Christ. We are the church of Christ. And Christ is our head, meaning our authority. That's from whom we get our direction. He'll make the same point in chapter 5, 23 and 24. Christ gives us our direction. Christ gives us our law, just like your body is moving and engaging in various things because the signal is coming down from your head through your nerves and sending the signal to the rest of your body to move or to act. And so the head is giving direction to the body. And Paul teaches that great concept here in the book of Ephesians. He says in chapter 3 and verse 10, he brings up the word church. We're going to see the 9 places here where church is mentioned. He brings it up in chapter 3 and verse 10, if you'll turn with me there. Christians in the church, Paul says, that they might be made known through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. This is extremely impressive. When you look at the physical creation, you can see the wisdom of God. You can see why He created things the way He did that.
And as time goes on, scientists and others are realizing, oh, that makes sense. In fact, engineers actually use aspects of creation to build man-made objects. And there is wisdom in the physical creation around us. We know more and more every year why the human body has what it has and acts the way it acts. Why weather acts the way it acts. Why our universe acts the way it acts. We see more and more design and we say, oh yeah, that makes sense. Well, in the same way, in the spiritual realm, the church shows the manifold, look at that in your Bible, not just one layer, but many folded over layers, the manifold wisdom of God. God's wisdom is not just one plain, boring level. It's wisdom upon wisdom upon wisdom, and it's shown in the church. And we see that more and more as we go through life. We say, oh, that makes sense. When we talk about the work of the church, evangelism, edification, benevolence, and it's focused just on that, we realize, oh, that makes sense. That it's not politics. That it's not hospitals. That it's not schools. Oh, it makes sense. That we're going to focus on saving mankind from their sin. And then we look at, for example, the organization of the church where elders are over each local congregation. And we realize after time, oh, that makes sense. That they're not over other entities, that they're just over that one. Because we see what happens in the denominational world where one person or one group is over a lot of groups. We see the problems that that causes. Oh, it makes sense that the leadership is just over that group. The plan of salvation, we see the wisdom of God. The worship of the church, what we call the five acts of worship. The simple things that are done, singing without an instrument and taking the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, we begin to say, oh, the wisdom of God is in that. You take, for example, instrumental music, and denominational churches are wrestling with this. They're even mentioning it themselves. That we've had so many years of instrumental music that you know what the problem now is that they're addressing? I have articles on this. They're addressing that the band and the instrument, all that, has now become the center of attention. Oh, it makes sense that everybody just sings. Because when we have a band up there, then it becomes a performance and we're applauding a performance and it's all about the band. Oh, why don't we just get back to the way it was in the first century? And we begin to see the manifold wisdom of God. So the church, every aspect of it, from beginning to end, when you begin to analyze it and look at it and compare it to the things of man, you begin to see that is God's wisdom shining through. The church is mentioned again a few verses later, if you'll drop down with me to verse 21, unto Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, Him, God. The church gives glory to God. When we exist the way we are supposed to, we give glory to God. It's one way that we can glorify God, and He is worthy of our glory, the great creator of all the universe. That's why we need to be a part of it even today. Somebody says, well, what's the purpose of the church? Why do I need to be a member of the church? Why does that need to be in my life? It's the way you and I glorify God. Because we submit to His Son and we follow God's Word and we, like we just talked about, we show His wisdom to the world. All of that is bringing attention to God, not to us. So it shows the importance of being in the church because that's how we glorify God. Now, I didn't say a human denomination. I didn't say any religious group. I said the church as it is displayed in the New Testament, when we're a part of that, we bring glory to God. Paul brings it up again in chapter 5 and rounds out the 9 different places in which this word church is used. In chapter 5, we are loved. Chapter 5 and verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church. And a few verses later in verse 29, he nourishes and cherishes it. That's a continued thing, by the way. It's not just something that was done 2,000 years ago on the cross, but he continues to love and nourish and cherish us. For example, as he is our intercessor, our mediator, Hebrews chapter 7, Romans 8, he makes intercession. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And all the things that Jesus continues to do for us, he continues to nourish and cherish the church. So Paul is going to focus on Christ and the church. That's what he's writing about. So this morning, let's take a look, a survey of that great spiritual institution, the church. I'm going to give you 4 C words this morning. In chapter 1, Paul is going to tell us about the concept of the church. This is something that is extremely misunderstood today. We have to be reminded of what the church is. Paul is going to answer the what question. What is the church? If you go out in Clarksville today and just ask the question, what is the church? You're going to get all kinds of answers. We have to get back to the proper concept of what church is. Church is one of those words like baptism, fellowship, Christian. It's used a lot. It's used by a lot of people, but there's all different kinds of meanings. People don't understand the biblical meanings of these things. And church is a common one. What is the church? So we're going to see this morning the concept, what church is. Look at chapter 2 and 3. Paul is going to teach us this morning the composition of the church. Who makes up the church? Who is a part of the church? He's going to answer the who question. What kind of people make up this entity called the church? There's confusion about that today. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul is going to teach us this morning the conduct of the church. Chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. Paul is going to use the word walk. We would say our conduct, our daily living, our daily life. What is the conduct of the church? There's confusion about that. In fact, Paul is going to resolve a lot of modern day confusion about the church. How are we supposed to be living today as members of the church? There's confusion about that. Paul's going to clarify that. And then last of all, turn with me to chapter 6 and verse 10. That conduct is going to run all the way through 4:1 through 6:9, and then look at chapter 6 and verse 10, the well-known verse, to be strong in the Lord and to put on the whole armor of God. Paul is going to teach us this morning about the conflict of the church. Now, last Wednesday, Russian soldiers entered into Ukraine and started a physical battle. And there have been physical battles and wars down through time. And not to undermine or underplay the seriousness and the gravity and the severity of that matter, that is extremely terrible that those wars go on. We need to remember that there is a bigger and a greater battle even behind that, and that is a spiritual battle with the devil. In fact, carnal wars, often when we're talking about the evil side of it, we're not talking about the righteous judgment against that. We're talking about the evil side of war. That's actually what the devil wants. And so it is a part of this greater spiritual battle that is going on. We need to be reminded that the church has a conflict. And that is a daily battle with the devil. So let's see how this unfolds. Come back with me to chapter 1 and let's look at the concept, the composition, the conduct, and the conflict of the church. What is the church? What is church? If you ask people in town, what is church? You're going to get all kinds of responses. Paul is going to teach us what church means. Now, the Greek word we know means ekklesia, to be called out of the world. But beyond that, I'm talking about what is the concept of church? Well, first of all, it is not some physical building. Sometimes somebody would be driving by and say, look at that beautiful church over there. And we might use that accommodatively, but there have been many people who have connected church with a physical building. Church in the New Testament is never a building. It's always people. So it's not a physical building, but neither is it a group of people that engage in earthly types of things. It's not a social club. It's not a recreational club. It's not a political entity, even though religions get into politics. It's not a school. It's not a hospital. It's not a business. And yet church has become all of those things today. We've got to get back to understanding what church is. So what is church? Well, look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. First of all, church is a spiritual people. Paul addresses this letter, I write about Christ in the church. He addresses it to people who are saints. They are holy and separate from sin. They come out of a sinful worldly lifestyle. And they did that back in the latter part of Acts 18 when Paul came to Ephesus. He comes again in Acts 19. He preaches the gospel. And they are baptized into Christ. You can read about some of those in the first few verses of Acts 19, that they're baptized into Christ. They begin to form the church. They're holy and separate from sin, and they're faithful. They're trustworthy. But I want you to notice they're people. Church is a spiritual, is a group of people in a spiritual relationship with Christ. And we need to be careful today that we don't build on that and add on to that in our man-made concepts of what we want church to be. It's primarily our spiritual relationship with Christ. And then look at chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul goes on to say that the church is a spiritually blessed people who are in Him. Church means people who are in Christ. If you make notes in your Bible, you'll want to make a note how many times Paul says in Him in verses 3 through 14. Over and over again. It's in Christ and in Him and in the Beloved and in whom. Over and over again. Church, put out of your mind what you've heard, are people who have been baptized into Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, that it is baptism that puts us into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, baptism puts us into the body of Christ. That's how we get in Him. And so it's people who have been baptized, their sins have been washed away, and they have been they put to death the old man. They've been buried with Christ in baptism and raised with Him to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. They are in Christ. In Him. That's what church is. Today it's completely foreign to that. There are church political groups and church hospitals and church schools and church businesses, and this and that. We've got to get back to what church is. It's just simply us in Christ, doing His will. And so the first thing is, Paul says, church are people. They're holy and they're faithful. Number two, they are in Christ because they've been baptized into Christ. And then look at number three, in verses 15 through 23, and it culminates in verses 22 and 23. Church is a spiritual, living, functioning body and head relationship. We are the body. We have been baptized into the body of Christ. Christ is our head. And I want you to notice something about that word body. What is church? Paul chooses the metaphor of body. Now, elsewhere in the New Testament, other metaphors are used for church. Family, household, etc. Temple, so forth. Here, it is body. What does that mean? I want to suggest two things. First of all, your body, your physical body, is living. A body represents something that is living. And number two, a body represents something where different members work together and function together. The heart, the lungs, the kidneys, the nerves, the brain, the hearing, etc., etc. Body represents two things. Something that is living, spiritually living, when we're talking about the body of Christ, and something where all of us are working together and functioning together. That's what church is. And it's actually more simple than what we see in the modern religious world, where it's been complicated and confused with man-made things. So the first thing that Paul does in the book of Ephesians is he teaches us about the concept of the church. It is simply people who have been baptized into Christ. And they are a body. And on a daily basis, it's about doing what the head wants me to do. Not the head of a denomination, the head being Christ Himself. And I get that information in His New Testament, His law, His word. The head tells me, a member of the body, what to do. That's what church is. It's not a building. It's not a social club. It's not a recreational club. It's not a gym. It's not a bank. Do you know that in Clarksville, there are all kinds of places you can go to take care of things in your life? We have those things. The church is not those things. If you want a place to put your money, go to a bank. If you want a place to work out, go to a gym. If you're sick, go to Tenova. Go to a hospital. There are places in town that serve all of those needs of us. The church is not those things. Now, in the modern day religious world, people have tried to turn the church into those things. But it's not to be that. It's to be what we're reading here. What purpose then does the church serve if it's not a bank and a gym and a restaurant and a business and the post office? If it's not all of that, what is it? We exist to be a living, functioning body for Christ, to do His will in this world. Those other things have their purpose. We have a spiritual purpose. Turn with me to chapter 2. Paul is going to teach about the composition of the church. Who makes up the church? Well, again, there is confusion here, especially in our divided world today. Who is in the church? Who makes up the church? The church is not just for one race of people. The church is not prejudiced. The church is not for just one select type of person. It doesn't matter whether we're male or female. It doesn't matter whether we're young or old. It doesn't matter what nation we come from. We can all be a part of the church. So Paul is going to tell us in chapters 2 and 3 who makes up the church. First of all, the church is made up of all sinners who have been saved by grace through faith. If you read chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he talks about how
that mankind was once in sin, and because of the kindness and the love and grace and mercy of God, we can be saved by grace through faith. God will do His part by grace in giving us the gospel message and sending His Son to die on the cross. And I thought Don did a great job around the Lord's table with Isaiah 53. Thank you. That's God's grace, sending His Son to die for our sins. We have to exercise our faith and obey the gospel. And those individuals in Acts 19, when Paul told them to be baptized into the name of Jesus, they did that. They exercised their faith. The church is made up of all sinners, not some, not most, not certain ones. Anyone who has sin in their life can be saved by grace through faith. What a great thing. Do you know that there are relationships today, there are groups and organizations that you cannot be a part of? You know that? You can't just go and be a part of any old group you want today in some situations because they won't let you in. You don't have the qualifications. There are some groups that if you're a woman, you're not allowed to be in there because it's an all-male group, vice versa. There are situations based upon economics. There are situations based upon a person's nationality. You can't be a part of some groups. But you know what? The Lord's church, anybody and everybody can be a part of that. Somebody says, well, I've had sin in my life. Well, you can have that washed away in baptism. You can be saved by grace through faith. Well, what if I'm a terrible sinner? It doesn't matter. The church is made up of all sinners saved by grace through faith. Look at verse 11. The church is made up of all people who've been reconciled and united together through the cross. And if there's anything we need today, and we're slipping backward for some reason, we're slipping backward in our country, we were doing well in uniting one nation under God. We've worked hard. It seems like we are moving backward for some reason. But the church will unite people. Other situations and relationships divide. The church will unite you and anybody else, any color, any background. It will unite us, make us one through the cross. And that's what Paul says. In verses 11 and following, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. All people can be reconciled, verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross. What a great uniting thing. If I had 5 minutes before the nation, which I won't ever get, probably, but if I had 5 minutes to be in front of this country, I would say, I have the solution to all of this division. And it's, we all become Christians in Christ through the cross, and we will be drawn together. And so, what a great thing. Verse 21, fitly framed together. Being a New Testament Christian in the Lord's church brings people together. And I've seen that in my lifetime. Many nationalities. Many different places. I can go, you can go, and be with your brethren anywhere you want in the world. I've had it happen to me. It would happen to you if you did it. They will take you in as if they had known you their whole life. They don't see color. They don't see anything. They see a fellow brother and sister in Christ, and you will be united with them. What a great thing. The church is made up of all people who show God's wisdom. Paul comes back to this in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 and 10, along in there about preaching even to Gentiles. The gospel is for all. And it unites, verse 6, fellow members, chapter 3, verse 6, fellow partakers, fellow heirs. We all get the same spiritual blessings in Christ. And he's leading up to this point, and that is that it shows God's wisdom, verse 10. Might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God.
just like you can see the wisdom in how the human body works, and you can see the wisdom in how nature works, there is wisdom in being in the Lord's church. That's where we need to be. And then last of all, the church is made up of all spiritually strong Christians. Look with me at verses 14 through 21. You'll notice that Paul talks about this. Verse 16, strengthened. Verse 17, rooted and grounded. Verse 18, strong. Verse 20, power that works in us. Who is in the church? Who makes up that? Ultimately, it's going to be those who stay spiritually strong in the Lord. And that is done, verse 16, when the word of Christ dwells in us in the inward man. Because you could have someone who's baptized into Christ and then later they fall away. They're not in the church. So we have to stay spiritually strong. And we'll talk about our battle at the end of this lesson when we get to chapter 6. But we have to stay spiritually strong. That's who makes up the church. Not because I come to a building. Not because I was baptized 5 or 10 years ago. But because I'm currently strong, I'm in the church. I have to stay faithful. I have to be strengthened with power through His Spirit, the words of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, in the inward man. That's why I have to keep reading my Bible and applying it in my life. That's the church. Turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul is going to teach us about the conduct of the church. And here is another misconception, just like there have been misconceptions in these other areas. Some people say, well, if you're a Christian, if you're in the church, there can be a variety of ways that you live. So, you could engage in homosexuality or not, if you wanted to, but you're in the church. You could lie or not, but you're in the church, because sometimes, you know, you need to lie. You could do this or you could do that. You can wear whatever you want in the church. You can do whatever you want. So there's been misconceptions about that. So Paul is going to clear that up, and he's going to say, let me talk a little bit in chapters 4, 5, and the first part of chapter 6 about the conduct of the church. And I mentioned earlier the word walk. So the word walk shows up different times in this section of Ephesians. And now he's going to get into, I've told you about the concept of the church. It's being in Christ. I've told you who all can be in there. Let me tell you now what is to be the conduct of those of us in Christ. The first thing he says in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 is, he says that those in the church, they are to walk united together in love. He had already brought up unity in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. And we have to continue that. We have to continue being unified. And verse 2, that's going to take some lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in verses 4 through 7, that unity, 4 through 6, excuse me, that unity is based upon Paul's seven ones. Those seven ones have to be understood and followed. That's the groundwork. That's the doctrine. And then there has to be that proper attitude, verse 2. And then look at unity in verse 13, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith. Clearly, these 16 verses, it's talking about being joined together as Christians. We're not allowed to be divisive. That's not the proper conduct of the church. We're not allowed to be divisive. We're not allowed to have division. Galatians 5, it's a work of the flesh. were to be, verse 16, fitly framed and knit together. Am I working for unity? Verse 2, do I have these attitudes? Am I giving diligence? Verse 3, am I working at it? Sometimes that takes work. I might have to give up a personal opinion or scruple. I might have to be forbearing and long-suffering towards someone else. But we work to be unified. Turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 17. The church is to walk with morally pure lives. And this has been completely forgotten today by many people who talk about church. They have a misunderstanding. Church to them is you profess faith in Christ, and then after that, pretty much anything goes. When you start reading in chapter 4, verse 17, Paul is going to say that we are not to walk, verse 17, like the Gentiles or like the world. And then he begins to talk about all kinds of things. We're not to have that old man. We're to put that off. We're to have the new man. Well, what are some of these kinds of things? Look at chapter 4, verse 25. We're not supposed to lie. We have to control our anger. We're not to steal. No corrupt speech is to proceed out of our mouth. I know some people, you'll hear this with politicians and other leaders and different people, they'll claim to be a Christian. They'll claim to be the church. And then they'll cuss like a sailor. We have to have the proper conduct in the church. So, lying and stealing and how we use our tongue. Look at 31 and 32 of chapter 4. Bitterness and wrath and anger are emotions. Inward attitudes have to be right. Outward actions have to be right. Look at some other things. Chapter 5, verse 3. No fornication or uncleanness or covetousness. Filthiness, foolish talking. All of these things deal with conduct. And yet you'll find people today who say, well, I'm Christian and I'm a part of the Lord's church, and they'll engage in these things. We have to have the right conduct. And that conduct is not like the world. We're to put those things away. We are children of light, verse 8. We are to walk like it. Light meaning purity and truth and what is right. And if we are around things, verse 11, chapter 5, verse 11, that are dark, we reprove that. We have nothing to do with that. In other words, Paul is telling us that our conduct, our daily walk and living, number one, must be unified with each other. And number two, with regard to the world, we're not going to engage in that kind of thing. We're not going to engage in worldliness. We're not going to make justifications for it. We're not going to say, yes, but we're just not going to do it. And then look at chapter 5 and verse 15. The church is to walk guided by God's wisdom. This book that you hold in your hands this morning, the New Testament, is your guidebook. It is your manual. It is my driver's manual. It's my owner's manual. It's the manual that God gives us to make it through life. We're not to be ignorant. We're not to be foolish or ignorant, but we are to know the will of the Lord, verse 17. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And verse 18, we are to be so filled with the words of the Holy Spirit that that is what guides us. The will of the Lord and filled with the words of the Spirit, that's our guide. That's our book. Not I think and I feel. Not what the scholars say, not what the statistics say, not what the lawmakers say, not what this person says or that person, but the Lord's will. That's my guide in life. And that takes precedence over everything. And I'm going to be careful, verse 15, how I walk. I'm not going to be unwise, and let's train and teach our children and our young people to grow up not to be unwise. Well, whatever anybody says, that's what I'll do. Think. Put on our thinking caps. I'm not going to be unwise and be taken in by this ideology or this thing or what I see on social media. I'm going to be thinking clearly. The Lord's will, verses 16 and 17, that's my guide. I'm not going to be ignorant of it. I've got to read my Bible every day. I'm not going to be ignorant of His will, and that's what's going to guide me. We see so much today of the other, where we just listen to anything that's being touted by somebody. Well, we run after that for a while, and it causes us problems. God's will is going to be my guide. And then look with me at chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. If I choose to be married, and that is a great institution, the church was planned from all eternity. That first great divine institution, the second great divine institution that started with Adam and Eve was marriage. And as the Hebrew writer says, let marriage be had in honor among all. It's an honorable thing. And for those who choose to engage in that, our conduct is going to be patterned after Christ. And so husbands and wives are going to treat each other exactly the way Christ did with the church. Be it love, or be it submission, either way, the world is not going to be our pattern for marriage. Boy, if you pick the world as your pattern for marriage, you are in trouble, my friend. You pick Christ as your pattern, it will be a great thing. Love, nourish, cherishing, the submission, the respect, all of that. We're not going to follow the world in those things with a divorce rate of about 50%. No, we're not going to do that. Husbands, we're going to be like Christ. And wives, we're going to be like the church. It's profound, Paul says, or great. And with that relationship, when we bring children into the world, our conduct is such, chapter 6, 1 through 4, that we will raise them the Lord's way in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I see some young children here this morning, and you're trying to do that with your children or your grandchildren. What a great thing that is. Again, we're not going to follow the world on this one. You follow the world on this one, you're going to have a mess on your hands. And one reason why we have a mess in society is those cute little ones that were cute and, you know, all of that, they've now grown up to become teenagers and they're causing the mess. It's no longer cute when they're shooting somebody or when they're burning something down or committing some crime. It's no longer cute. And so what's happening is parents are not raising their children. And it's frustrating to me that in our society, we talk around the topic all day long, but we won't address the real issue, and it's parents. Parents who will not raise their children properly, and they grow up to cause themselves and others great hardship. The Proverbs even talk about that. That a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. But we're not going to do that. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 6, the word Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1, notice the word Lord. And then notice the word Lord again in verse 4. It all surrounds the Lord. It's going to be the way the Lord wants. It's not the way the world wants, but who cares about that? We want to raise our children the way the Lord wants. And that involves so many things, and we're going to do that, and we will see that pay off spiritually in the end. At work, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, whether we are an employee or an employer, we're not going to go to work as men pleasers in the way of eye service, verse 6. We're going to go to work whether we're the boss or not, and we're going to do the will of God from the heart. We're going to be a faithful Christian in whatever environment or whatever work relationship that we're in, it's going to be verse 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, doing the will of God. What about the guy beside me who doesn't do that? So be it. You do it. What about the boss who doesn't do that? What about the co-worker who doesn't do that? So be it. We're going to be pleasing as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And then, last of all, turn with me to chapter 6 and verse 10. One last thing that Paul will talk about is the conflict of the church. The church does not go through life without some battle. There is going to be a spiritual battle, a spiritual war, a spiritual fight. And that battle is with the devil. He doesn't want you and your children and your grandchildren to be in the church. He doesn't want you to be on your way to heaven. He doesn't want that. And he's going to try to spiritually kill you at any opportunity he can. And so Paul is going to remind one last thing concerning the church, and that is that there's a conflict going on. Let me give you four A words before we close this morning. First of all, Paul is going to give us an admonition. To be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. To put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Be strong, brethren, spiritually. Put up a fight. Fight for your marriage. Fight for your children. Fight for yourself. Be strong. Don't be a pushover. Don't be a weakling. Be strong. The devil is going to be strong. He's like a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5. He's going to be strong. You be strong. And you can. And being here on such occasions like this morning helps us to be strong. The second thing that Paul says is that there's an adversary, the devil. Stand against him. Our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. We're not engaged in a physical battle like is going on in Ukraine. We don't advance the church or the kingdom in any kind of physical way like that. It's a spiritual battle, and it's against the wiles of the devil. He's got his methods and his schemes and his devices. And we know what he's up to. We've been told about him from the beginning with Adam and Eve back in Genesis 3, and we've been told about him different places through Scripture. We know how he works. We know how he tries to tempt, Matthew chapter 4, with Jesus. And we're going to stand against him. And he seeks to devour us. But we have an ally. Look at chapter 6 and verse 10. We have the Lord. We have the strength of His might. We have armor that belongs to God, the whole armor of God. We have an ally. God is on our side. And He stands ready to help us. And we have armor. We can put on these things that we know about. They're all related ultimately to the Word of God. Truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. We have spiritual protection, and if we have it all on every day, we will not be killed by the devil. Paul closes this letter, and we'll close this morning. I appreciate your time and attention. Paul closes this letter, if you look at chapter 6 and verse 24, with love. He encourages them to love the Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Unfortunately, this was their very problem some 35 years later when John wrote the book of Revelation. What was the problem at Ephesus? They had left their first love. They weren't thinking about the proper concept of the church, or the composition of the church, or their conduct, or their battle. And now they don't even love the Lord like they should. And they need to come back. So this morning, as we're reminded of Christ and the church, let's go out and remember who we are as church. the proper concept. Let's remember that it's for everyone in this town. If we can talk with someone about the gospel and bring them in, it's for everyone. Let's remember our conduct and not be like the world. Let's remember the spiritual conflict that we are in and this battle that we are in. And let's make sure that when we face off with the devil, we do so with that whole armor of God, and we've been given the promise that we can overcome. There may be someone here this morning that needs to be a part of that profound, profound mystery, that great mystery. Come and be baptized into Christ. We have water here. We can assist you in doing that. There may be a child of God who needs to come back in some way. Maybe that your conduct has not been like that of what it should be. We can pray for you and help you in that regard. Christ and the church, it's something today that is being forgotten. With all the world events and everything going on here and there, sometimes Christ and the church gets shoved off to the side, and I hope this morning's lesson has brought it back to the center place of what it needs to be. If we can help you, why wouldn't you come as we stand and as we sing?